Well, greetings, New Hope Church. It is so great to be with you on this Easter Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. What a mighty God we have, worthy of our praise, worthy of glory, worthy of our worship. And I'm so thankful to be a part of that with you. My name is Matthew. I'm one of the pastors here. For those of you who are joining us online, welcome to New Hope Church right here in the Minneapolis area. We are delighted to connect with you and for me to be able to be with you right here in person. Those of you who are gathered here, what a joy, what a great opportunity for all of us to come together in the name of this resurrected Savior, Jesus. I'm delighted to do that with you, to worship Him. I want to share with you now five words that serve as an outline of sorts for what we're going to be doing these next few moments. Five words, here they are: despair, declaration, demonstration, difference, and decision. I'm going to say those again. Despair, declaration, demonstration, difference, and decision. Let's take that first heavy one, the heaviest of them, the word despair. We all understand this deep human sensation. Indeed, some of us come into these moments right now feeling the weight of despair. The dictionaries tell us that it means to be without hope, hopeless, to be lost, or to give up. We understand this, you and I. I certainly do, and I know a number of you do. It is a deep, real, timeless emotion. It is the emotion that was defining a special family within a hillside hamlet called Bethany. There were three siblings, and they were very close. They really loved one another. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Oh, they had a seemingly idyllic life there on the village that crested the Mount of Olives. They were close, as I said, and loved by the community. And one day, Lazarus, the brother, got sick. Indeed, he grew very ill. And wouldn't you know, he died. Oh, Martha and Mary were reeling because of this. Their whole world had been completely turned upside down. The pain, the agony, the despair. As happens all around the world and all through the ages, people came from all over to comfort Mary and Martha. They're giving them the gift of their own presence. They're bringing by food. They're cleaning the house. They're doing all the things that we always do for someone we care about when they're reeling with grief. And after a few days of this, a certain man joined the ranks of the comforters. His name was Jesus. And Jesus was an intimate friend to Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He shows up there in Bethany. And word gets around that this famous rabbi has arrived. Someone runs to the house and tells Mary and Martha. Mary's too distraught to head out to see him, but Martha gathers herself and she marches out the door to find Jesus. The historical record would suggest to us that she's perturbed with this Jesus. After all, he's a miracle worker. He could have done something to save Lazarus. This Jesus who casts the demons out, this Jesus who heals those who are sick, this Jesus who stands against injustice, he had the power to do something. And so Martha goes to him with some mixture of anticipation and delight because he is a friend, but also perhaps some annoyance because he didn't rise to the occasion. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, paints it this way. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, what a statement. What a not so covert accusation. And this is a timely and timeless accusation. If you had been here, God, if you had been here, Lord, hints of it are found throughout the history of humanity. In Genesis chapter 3, right after the great rebellion, right after Adam and Eve raised their fists against the God who loves them and created them, there they are, themselves filled with despair, hiding in the Garden of Eden. And God, because he is impassioned toward them, he moves toward them to find them. And there in the garden, he seeks them out. He does come upon them and he asks them, what's going on? Why are you hiding? Why are you so afraid? And in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 3, Adam cries out, that woman that you gave me. Notice the accusation. You've let me down. This is your fault. In a different epoch of time, when God had, through Moses, escorted the Hebrew people out of their slavery from the land of Egypt. He took them toward the promised land, but they had to go through the desert places first. And according to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 5, we read these words. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, and we loathe what you have given us. King David of all people, the great and godly David, also has moments when he questions God. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Any of you ever feel that way? Any? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Ever feel like God's hiding from you? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? And then we see it again, Psalm 22, David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And then there's Job. good old Job, whose story is told around the world as the one who perhaps has suffered almost as much as anyone ever could. His suffering was so great, he lost his kids, he lost his home, he lost his fortune, he lost his health, and it would almost appear that he's losing his wife, who in an understandable fit of rage says to Job, "Why are you hanging on to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die?" And indeed, he rounds off his own feelings about his suffering, about his pain, about his despair with these words at the end of Job chapter 3. He says, "For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." Did you hear that? I have no rest, trouble comes. I'm not at ease, I'm not quiet. What I dread falls my way. If you had been here, if you had been here, if, Lord, if you had been here, my anxiety wouldn't be this great. Lord, if you had been here, I wouldn't have this loss in my life. Lord, if you had been here, my health would not have declined. Lord, if you had been here, I wouldn't be a financial wreck. Lord, if you had been here, they wouldn't question me like this. Lord, if you had been here, I'd still have my job. Lord, if you had been here, my dream would not have been dashed. Lord, if you had been here, my shame would not be so strong. Lord, if you had been here, my heart would not be broken. And these expressions, mark my words, this is the raw stuff of our human existence right here. Lord, if you'd been here, if only you'd been here. And in some mixture of tender, fragile faith, and perhaps some spiritual suck it up, Martha then looks at Jesus and she says to him these words there in John chapter 11. She says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." It's as if she's having to convince herself, "Oh, I know the right answer. My heart is shattered. I know what I'm supposed to think here. You've let me down. If only you'd been here. But I know, you're in charge. God's got it. I know all the right answers." And Jesus says to her, "Martha, your brother will rise again." I know. In the last day, it's the resurrection. I know all the stuff, but my heart hurts. And for some of us who are here, our hearts are really hurting, and we know all the stuff yet. And then there are others of us who find that we're filled with despair and we don't even know all the stuff. And this gives way, this despair, an expression of it gives way to a declaration. A declaration from our Lord Jesus. Notice verse 25 of John chapter 11. He says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And with those words, Jesus puts himself forward as the embodiment of ultimate life. And so he is, therefore, offering life over the despair, light over darkness, honor over shame, power over fear, cleanliness over filth, forgiveness over condemnation, life over death. Listen to me, himself over everything else. the ultimate answer. It's not simply that he raises somebody, yet he will. It's not simply that he can perform something powerfully, he does. It is that he embodies the resurrection. He is the resurrection. And the declaration in response, well, notice Jesus asked a penetrating question, four words, Martha, do you believe this? And I will tell you, as a pastor, I have stood in cemeteries now for nearly 30 years, and I always ask that question every single time I'm standing in front of the casket. I recite this passage, and I look at the family or friends gathered, and I say, he says he's the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And Martha's answer, as she's processing it, is, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. But can we believe it? Can you believe it in the midst of your despair, in the midst of the headaches and heartaches? Well, thankfully, Jesus demonstrates it. Pastor Paul read it a little bit ago. Allow me to circle back to it. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here's what we read. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, angels, we would say. And as they were frightened and bowed their heads to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you this while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. He's alive. And the first preachers of the gospel were these women that ran from the tomb telling everybody who would hear it. And then the disciples of Jesus lined themselves up. They went and they peered into that empty tomb. And then they waited for him and he appeared to them. Alive, not held back by death, not constrained in that stone tomb. And so the testimony of the ages finds the likes of Peter declaring in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Apostle Paul tells us beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, these words, he writes, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 others at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have already died. Then he appeared to James, and then ultimately, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Oh. And then you have the testimony of the man John, this great apostle, who according to Revelation chapter 1, was in prayer one day and suddenly the room was overwhelmed with this dazzling light. And then the king, the resurrected king with feet of burnished bronze and raiment of dazzling light stood before John. And this is what he said to John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. Praise God, praise God. Jesus declares I'm the resurrection and the life, but he doesn't leave it there. He then demonstrates it. He is alive, he's alive. He's alive. And listen to me, friends. Listen, all of you. This is the difference maker. His resurrection. It changes everything. It changes absolutely everything in our lives. Everything in time and space. It changes everything. It is the difference more than anything else. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way, our old status lies dead in his tomb. A new status is ours through his resurrection. And the great preacher and abolitionist Charles Spurgeon writes this, God is with us in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave. And now with us, or rather we with him, in resurrection, ascension, triumph, and splendor. Oh, friend, the resurrection is the difference maker. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And because he is alive, he makes all things new. And he has that power. It's the power that raised him from the dead. And what this means is, you and I come to a point of, listen to me now, decision. A point of decision. What do we do with this resurrected Jesus? What do we do with him who would not allow death to hold him back? What do we do with him who asks, do you believe this? What do we do with him? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now in this room, or perhaps watching online right now, are some who are joining here because of sentimentalism. You're here because it's Easter and it's what we're supposed to do. We have family that are, oh, they might be disappointed if we didn't come. It's a feel-good kind of holiday, unless it's snowing out. And we're anticipating a marvelous meal, time with those we love, laughter, goodwill. And so it's a feel-good thing to show up at church and hear some incredible music and so forth. Oh, but you who understandably have sentiment, I ask you, how prepared are you to leave this moment a transformed human being? Did you hear that? How prepared are you to leave this moment changed? And others of us here are skeptical, maybe even borderline cynical. We're here because the cultural milieu demands it. But when all is said and done, we're kind of going through the motions. I get it. But how willing could you be to leave this place letting Jesus change you and surrendering the skepticism and, if I might add, the pain? And ultimately, it is most often pain that fuels the skepticism. Despair, if you had been here, Lord. Others of us are seasoned. We've walked with Jesus a long time. And the challenge for us might be that familiarity can breed a bit of contempt. Oh, I know all this stuff. Oh, but how willing would you be to leave here today in a fresh new way, changed by the good news of a risen Savior? Some of us are hesitant, I get it. Just days ago, some of my close friends and I stood on a little patio in a small village in South Central India. It was about 100 degrees out. The sun is beating down on us. And I'm locked into a conversation with an Indian woman about Jesus. And as we're talking, she comes to this place where, with misty eyes, she says, I want this Jesus. Oh. I asked her, is there anything that would keep you from confessing this Jesus as Lord and Savior? She goes, oh, I want this Jesus. But, and then she started to explain the things that for whatever reason at that moment are just more important to her. And she says, I can't let those go. I can't let those go. And my response to her was this. Oh, I'm so glad that you've allowed us to be here with you today. Thank you for being such a good host. Let me invite you to do something. She said, okay. Let me invite you. Just ask Jesus to show himself to you. That's all I'm asking you. Just ask Jesus to show himself to you. Okay, I can do that. And for those of you who are listening to my voice right now and hesitant, I would ask you the same thing. I'd ask you to do the same thing. Just ask Jesus to show himself to you. Skeptical, cynical, sentimental, or even maybe a little bit too in the know and needing a fresh reboot. Ask Jesus to show himself to you. But for those of you who are ready, those of you who are ready right now, though, right now is the best time to just take Paul's counsel in Romans 10 and say, Lord Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. And in repentance and faith, I declare right now, I want to follow you. You gave your life for me and then you rose again. So I want to give my life to you and follow you forevermore. Tell him right now. Let him know right now that that is your posture. You can do it just like this. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you are my hope in life and death. You nailed my sin debt to that old rugged cross. And now I have an empty slate at the empty grave. Oh, I follow you in faith, in trembling, eager to grow, eager to move. Thank God that stone was rolled away. And because you live, I can too.